May the will of God be understood and obeyed in each of our hearts this morning. The title of the message is Lessons on Obedience from the Rechabites. In the history of the world, many nations have risen to a position of power and prosperity, but over time, because of corruption and moral decay, have fallen from their position of prominence. United States of America, I believe, is rapidly reaching that point. A significant election is right around the corner, and there is uncertainty about the direction of this country, depending upon who is placed in the executive office. But I believe the question is not who is going to be president. The question is, who are the people of this nation going to honor and obey as their God? In some respects, the uncertainty and moral decay of our day may help us understand some of what was going on in the nation of Israel during the time of Jeremiah the prophet. The nation of Israel rose and was blessed under the rule of Saul and David and Solomon. But soon after the death of Solomon, the nation began a long stretch of moral decay. The nation divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. Because of that moral decay, the northern 10 tribes were completely wiped out by the Assyrians in 721 BC. The southern two tribes held on a little longer and were weakened by a series of attacks, ending with the final attack when the remaining people were taken to Babylon as captives in 586 BC. In the years leading up to that final attack, God had his prophet Jeremiah preaching to the people, trying to get them to turn from sin and back to God. We know, however, that the people were very stubborn and they refused to obey. Over and over again, the people resisted the prophet's words. They sent him to prison. They threw him into a dry well and they harassed him because of his preaching. I would like for us to consider one of Jeremiah's most remarkable illustrations of obedience that was later shared with the whole nation. God told Jeremiah to offer wine to a family who had maintained a commitment to abstain for at least 250 years. The passage is found in Jeremiah 35, read in the opening, and involves a group of people known as the Rechabites. The primary objective of Jeremiah is to contrast the obedience of the Rechabites with the disobedience of Judah. The point of the lesson is this: if an extended family of people could so resolutely follow the centuries-old tradition handed down to them by their ancestor, then God's people also should be able to obey God. The prophet Jeremiah was deeply concerned about his people and grieved at how the nation had turned its back on God. Confusion and lawlessness were characteristic of a people who were especially chosen by Jehovah to walk in his ways and experience the workings of a covenant-keeping God. How could a warning be conveyed to the people? How could they be shown that if they didn't turn from their proud and stubborn ways, judgment would follow? God chose a living object lesson on obedience. the Rechabites. Let's consider, number one, a legacy of obedience. God directed Jeremiah to contact the Rechabites. Bring them into one of the side rooms of the temple and give them wine to drink. Jeremiah followed God's orders, and in verse 5 gives the prophet's testimony. We see this reading, "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine." Who were these Rechabites? It appears that they were not true Jews, although they had been circumcised, and they were likely converts to the law of Moses. Some scholars believe that the Rechabites were the descendants of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. We can read of Jonadab, son of Rechab, in 2 Kings 10. King Jehu approaches Jonadab while purging Israel of the Baal influence. And Jehu, in essence, said to Jonadab, "Are you with me?" And Jonadab responded by helping to destroy all those who remained from the family of wicked King Ahab. Sometime after this, Jonadab asked his descendants to promise that they would remove themselves from the mainstream of society and would therefore help themselves to survive the trend toward wickedness found in Israel. Jeremiah 35:6 tells of this command. "Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye shall be strangers." Jonadab made his descendants promise that they would not drink from the fruit of the vine, and that they would live in tents, and that they would not plant crops, and that they would not plant any vineyards. I'd like for you to get the picture here. We are considering a time period of at least 250 years. The descendants of Jonadab were still maintaining their respect for their great, 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 whatever grandfather's wishes for 250 years. That would be like us following a request given in our family back in the year 1762. That's about 3 years after George Washington got married. Now imagine that George Washington made his descendants promise they would never drink wine, that they would live in tents, and that they would not plant crops. Then, I would like for you to try to imagine a people faithfully maintaining that pledge up until now, modern times. That is roughly what we're talking about here in Jeremiah 35. In a time when people were putting their trust in riches and lands and indulging in temporal pleasures all around them, the descendants of Jonadab, the Rechabites, stood alone. It may be proper to insert a footnote here and say that the wine Jeremiah offered to Rechabites was different than the wine one would buy at a liquor store today. Much of the wine during Bible times had a very low alcohol content and was watered down. Furthermore, the term wine is also used for grape juice. The point is this. It was not considered a sin to drink the wine referred to in this situation. It was for another reason that the Rechabites were put on the spot with Jeremiah's offer. The real issue was not the wine itself being right or wrong. Rather, it was a previous command given by an ancestor instructing his descendants not to drink wine. It placed the clan's representatives in a real dilemma. On one hand, they felt obligated to honor their ancestor, Jonadab, and his request. Yet on the other hand, here was God's own prophet telling them to drink wine. What were they supposed to do? The temptation was made as strong as possible. They were in the temple, God's house. Plus, Jeremiah went to the extra effort and work of setting out the wine and providing the cups. The prophet, anointed of God, was telling them to drink wine. It was a test. A test of obedience. God knew, before he asked Jeremiah to carry out the plan, what was in the heart of the Rechabites. They had a family legacy of obedience. What God wanted Jeremiah to experience was an object lesson to be later shared with Judah. The wine was resolutely refused by the Rechabite clan. Jeremiah 35:6 records their words. But they said, "We will drink no wine." Believe it or not, we experience many similar tests today. Tests of obedience, temptations, if you will, to compromise with what is forbidden. Before we know what's happening, justifications for disobedience come into our minds. Rationalizations are offered by the enemy that provide anesthesia for the pangs of the conscience. This one time really won't hurt anything, will it? What's wrong with this anyway? Everyone else is doing it. That's the way it's done today. It's legal. I'm within my rights. Well, this is the opportunity to make up for, and you can fill in the blank. And we could go on and on. But listen, those little tests of obedience are more significant than the present could ever reveal. Future generations often illustrate the consequences of disobedience or the rewards of obedience. The Bible is full of examples. When we are presented with the test of obedience, can we afford to think only of ourselves? We must think of our family. We must think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord and future generations who either will benefit or be harmed by our decision. We are either building a legacy of obedience or compromise. What will it be? The Rechabites stood firm on their commitment to obey Jonadab's command. As we see in the second point, the purpose of heart to obey. To the Rechabites, honor and respect for parents must have had to be a very high priority. How else could they have endured for over 250 years, abiding by an ancestor's command not to drink wine, not to build houses, not to raise crops, not to have vineyards? Listen to their answer that it gave no room whatsoever for compromise, but came forth with an unwavering purpose of heart, a firm commitment made long before the wine was offered and presented in the temple. Obedience and honor to parents could not be compromised. The commanding and convincing voice of the present situation could not drown out that small, still voice of God in their hearts. Now, I think it would be well to have us understand there is no special virtue in that particular lifestyle practiced by the Rechabites. The activities they excluded from their lives were not wrong in themselves. Yet to the clan, the activities lawful for others would have been sin for them. In essence, the Rechabites realized the following principle. Others may participate in certain activities and not be condemned, but because of a personal conviction, I may not. To me, it would be sin. Others may, I may not. The Rechabites had a strong purpose of heart to honor and obey their parents. I personally have the privilege to have parents and parents-in-law who love and serve the Lord. A wonderfully blessed heritage, indeed, of which I am undeserving. Even though I am an adult and legally free to make my own decisions, I give very careful consideration to the advice or recommendations of my parents and Jane's parents. I know that to dishonor my parents means disobedience to the first commandment with promise. In cases where a believer may have a non-believing parent or parents, as long as there is a request that doesn't contradict Scripture, I believe careful consideration should be given. Because God can and does use parents to direct our lives and reveal His will to us. The concept of honoring and obeying parents was important to the Rechabites. Their resolute purpose of heart to obey is proof enough. We considered, number one, a legacy of obedience. Number two, the purpose of heart to obey. Let's highlight the next scriptural point. Number three, obedience is rewarded. The Rechabites gave the following testimony in Jeremiah 35:11. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come and let us go up to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. Because of the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the Syrians, the Rechabites were forced to seek refuge within the city. The reason they could pick up and flee at a moment's notice was their lifestyle. They had no fields to keep, no houses to watch. Nomads aren't rooted down. They are free to travel whenever necessary. Had they not followed Jonadab's command, their land and their families most likely would have been absorbed by the invading armies. Obedience, in this case, was protection. They were later spared from the Babylonian captivity as well. We can read of that in 2 Kings 24:14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the men of valor, mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained, save or except the poorest sort of the people of the land, the nomads, the Rechabites. Right here is an exciting fulfillment of what Paul refers to as the first commandment with promise found in Exodus 20:12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. By obeying God's commandment, they received unusual protection. While their fellow countrymen were held captive in foreign lands, they continued to live as free men in their own country with the same lifestyle they had previously enjoyed. The simple nomad life of the Rechabites was a protection. Enemies didn't covet their possessions. Furthermore, houses and fields and vineyards would have tended to lure them into a life of luxury and sensuality, as it did the rest of the nation. And so Jonadab, in his wisdom, noticed the seeds of social and religious decay in his time. And he prescribed some unusual rules, not to show his authority, not to impose his own whims and wishes on his descendants. He did it out of a heart of love, because he sought to have godly descendants. I'm sure they didn't understand all that was to follow. They could have said, this is ridiculous to have such restriction. But they obeyed anyway. And protection comes through obedience. The example of the Rechabites was the basis of a special message to the rest of Judah. Listen carefully, my people. Jeremiah would cry out in chapter 35, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken unto my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. The sons of Jonadab have obeyed and honored their father all these 250 years, and he is a just man. Yet, you have not obeyed the God of heaven, the great Jehovah. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Don't you realize what's happening here? God is going to send reproof. He is not mocked. We are already losing chances to return. Get ready, my people, for the prison camps. The enemy is coming to carry us away. You might say that was the essence of Jeremiah's words. Why aren't you more like the Rechabites when it comes to obedience? I can almost see Jeremiah weeping as he shared the sad, sad message. But the reward to the Rechabites not only involved protection from enemies and a commendation by God to a whole nation, it also involved an exciting promise of God that has endured to the present time, today. Jeremiah 35, 18 and 19. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Can you grasp the significance of that promise? From this Rechabite family, there would always be godly descendants. They were around in Nehemiah's time, years later, after they came back from captivity, the rest of the nation. We could read that in Jeremiah 3:14. Page over to the New Testament, scholars believe the Essenes in our Lord's time were literal descendants of the Rechabites. They followed the Lord Jesus, becoming some of the first converts to the gospel. In more recent time, Spurgeon relates an account told by Joseph Wolfe, a missionary in the area of Mesopotamia, who met a descendant of one of the ancient Rechabites. His name was Mahusa, and Hobab was his father. And these were his words. Come to us, and you will find us 60,000 in number. And you will see thus the prophecy in Jeremiah has been fulfilled. Right here is evidence that even today there are Rechabite descendants from that faithful clan living during Jeremiah's time, thousands of years before. Those, even today, generations and generations and generations later, they are true to the Lord God Jehovah. The greatest blessing that can be imparted to any family is to have the worship of God continued from generation to generation. Fathers, we have a great and blessed privilege. Many of our seemingly important endeavors pale in the significance of one of the highest priorities of our short existence, passing on a faith in God and a firm commitment in our children to obey the God of heaven. The key to a strong nation not deteriorating and crumbling from within is obedience to God and the commands of His Word. The key to a strong church not being influenced or absorbed by an apostate church is obedience to God and the commands of His Word. The key to a strong family not being assimilated into a wicked culture is obedience to God and the commandments of His Word. The key to a believer not succumbing to the temptations of the enemy and falling from grace is obedience to God and the commands of His Word. The key to members of this church not departing from their baptismal covenant is to be faithful in these things until death. And unto death. If death comes because of our convictions, that doesn't change anything. May the God of heaven and earth bless each of you today with a desire for the rewards of obedience to Him and His Word. I'd like to change gears somewhat and at this time take the opportunity to clarify what I did not make clear at the conclusion of Love Feast last Sunday evening. I sense a peace about a decision to request that my name not be used when we vote for presiding elder and assistant elder next Sunday evening. By God's grace, I have served in the ministry for 30 years, half of my life thus far. For half of my time served in the ministry, I've filled the role of presiding elder for a time period of 15 years. The analogy of the geese in V formation best conveys the primary reason for my request to withhold my name. After the strain of breaking the wind for a period of time, the lead goose rotates back in the formation, and another goose flies out front. I sensed the need to fill more of a supporting role rather than taking the lead in many issues, decisions, and responsibilities. Some are major and require much effort. Many are minor, yet they need attention and require what adds up to a lot of time and energy. And I'm thankful for your support and that I could be of service to you and to God in this way. I do not regret one minute. With a plural ministry, many responsibilities can be shared, but someone is responsible to see that everything gets done, and that creates a continued strain, much like the lead bird in the V formation. I'm thankful for the plural ministry that has been the practice of this congregation. Do not depart from it. Spiritual issues become matters of corporate decision-making and prayer, involving the entire ministry team. We don't always agree totally on every issue, but I am so thankful for a willingness to work together in unity while being respectful of the views and opinions of our fellow laborers in the Lord. By God's continued grace and will, I still plan to do my part in fulfilling the call of God and the call of this body to serve in the plural ministry of the Pleasant Hill congregation. I share this ahead of time so that we can be in thought and prayer regarding the vote in 1 week. Notice that I said thought and prayer and not in debate and discussion. My encouragement is for us to take time alone with God on this matter. I feel confident that you will do just that. I don't want to have this a last-minute decision the night of the election after you hear who is eligible. Those eligible for the call to serve as presiding elder or assistant are the ordained ministers. The two recently elected ministers still need to fulfill ministerial training for ordination and therefore would not be eligible. In addition to requesting that my name not be used, Brother George Churchfield has also made the request to withhold his name. May God bless you with peace and guidance from above. Be in prayer as well for Brother Dean Gerhard and Brother Donald Clapper as they plan to be here to take charge and take the voice of the church next Sunday evening. May God richly bless you as you seek to be obedient to God, showing your love for Him and His Word.